you guys have to hold up your end of the bargain, right? Treat the preacher nicely this morning. Glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. We start a brand new sermon series titled, I Choose Joy. And today we're going to talk about I Choose Joy in Spite of My Circumstances. There was an elderly lady that was watching television at home. Her husband had went out to do some errands. She was watching the news, and it said that there was a man driving down the interstate on the wrong side of the interstate. So she thought, I better get a hold of my husband. And so she dialed him up on his cell phone to inform him that there's someone driving down the interstate on the wrong side. And he said, you ain't a kid, and there's dozens of them. You know, sometimes a test of our joy is just a little laughter, right? Just to have a little chuckle. There's other tests of our faith or of our joy as well. There was a cop, a New York City policeman, came up on a bridge. A man was on the bridge, but on the wrong side of the railing. He asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going to jump. And the policeman tried to talk him down from that. And he said, well, just give me 10 minutes. Let me explain to you. Give me 10 minutes why you should not jump off this bridge. And then I'll give you 10 minutes, and you can tell me why you think you should jump off this bridge. And 20 minutes later, the policeman joined him, and they both jumped off the bridge. You know, sometimes a test of our joy is what's going on in here, what we feel like on the inside. And there are some days that the circumstances of life drag us down to the point we're not literally going to do it, but you just think, man, I just jump off the bridge. You might say, I can fake it for the crowd, but on the inside, my tank is dry. You may have been driving down the road and not paid attention to your gas tank until it was time that you needed the gasoline desperately, almost on E. You know how that feeling is. And sometimes in life, we operate at a joy level like our tank, the needle is just right there on the E. And we try to live life, but when we don't have joy, it makes it really, really difficult. And this morning, we're going to start this sermon series in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, it'll be really important throughout this series for the next 4 weeks. We're just going to go verse by verse through this book that the Apostle Paul pens through the inspiration of God that directs us to the idea that we can choose to have joy. Joy isn't you get into the baptistry and you get wet, and you come up out of the water, and you're just filled with the joy of the Lord, and it never goes away. Because there are many, many Christians who live day in and day out without much joy. We're going to learn from the Apostle Paul that joy is something that you can choose. It's a supernatural thing, what Christ can do through us, but also, as a human being with free thinking, we can choose to have joy. And this morning, we're going to choose to have joy in spite of our circumstances. Those times in life that drag us down, those times in life when we feel like we're just getting beat up and drug through the mud. And how is it I can have joy in these situations? Paul's going to describe these things to us. We're going to look at 20 principles over the next 4 weeks that I guarantee will work. And that I give you that guarantee because they come from the Word of God to give us the joy that we need throughout our lives. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start at the back, and we're going to go back to chapter 1. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. There's an important phrase here. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned. And it's throughout life circumstances that we learn lots of things. And one of the things that we learn is we learn what it is to have joy. And that it is possible. We can do it. We can have it. We can choose it. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you find Paul's reasoning that he can do this, his secret. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He knows that it's through Christ. It's not through another person. It's not through an object. It's not through money. But it's through Christ that he can find the strength to do all things. And the one thing we're going to focus on, and what the book of Philippians really focuses on, is joy. Having joy in the face of our circumstances. There's a declaration today that I want us to say together. I'll say it first, and then you can say it after I do. It says this, I have inner contentment and purpose in spite of my circumstances. Now I want you guys to say that. Just say it loud, loud and proud this morning. That's our goal this morning. In spite, we say that a lot. You know what? In spite of them, I'm going to do that. You probably said that before. In spite of something, I'm going to do this. In spite of that. Well, how about in spite of your circumstances, the things of life that drag us down, in spite of that, I'm going to have inner contentment and purpose. We're going to find in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul will show us that we can have joy and purpose, contentment in our life, and that can be driven by having joy. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, it's very interesting. He's sitting in a jail cell, shackled, penning this letter to the church in Philippi, people that he knew and he loved dearly, writing them this letter to encourage them to have joy. That doesn't really add up. You wouldn't think a man in prison would be writing a letter to someone else about having joy. It just doesn't add up. But that's exactly what happens. You'd think this would be a motivational speaker, a Zig Ziglar, or a Tony Robbins, or Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood type of thing, situation. That's who knows about joy. They're happy. They're having a good time. No one's happy and having a good time in prison. But that's a situation that Paul finds himself in. Yet, he has a deep resource. And that deep resource is his faith in God and that he chooses joy. And so in Philippians chapter 1, look here with me, verse 1 through 8, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul uses that word joy for the first time. He'll use it 16 times throughout this book of Philippians. And how can this man have joy? Here's the first principle. The Apostle Paul had joy because he prayed with joy by thanking God for all the people in his life. And for me and for you, the same thing. Pray with joy by thanking God for all the people in your life. Usually our prayers are motivated by fear or dire circumstance or uncertainty. And here the Apostle Paul, he is in all of that. He is in dire circumstance. He is in uncertainty as he sits in prison. And he could have allowed that to take away all of his joy. But rather than that happen, he prayed with joy by thanking God for all the people in his life. He remembered those in Philippi who had an impact on him, and he thanked God for them, and he focused on them. I don't know who those people would have been. It could have been the elderly lady that always gave Paul a pat on the back, even when maybe he felt a little bit down. Maybe it was the young couple that the Apostle Paul was trying to reach into their lives, and he saw just a little sliver of a chance that they were going to turn their lives to know Christ. I don't know who the Apostle Paul's specifically thinking of, but he made his focus on them. And how does that help you and I? Well, when we find ourselves in life's circumstances, we can be very preoccupied with our own situation. But if we think about the others that make an impact on our life, that'll help us to have a different focus, to look at something else, to help build our joy, to lift us up, to make things different. Apostle Paul knew it was more than shackles and chains and iron bars that were containing him as a prisoner. He didn't allow that to drag him down. He didn't allow his circumstances to cause him to not have joy, but rather he rejoiced in knowing the people that loved him. Now, who are those people for you? Who are the people in your life that you can pray with joy to God, giving thanks for those people that are in your life? Think about those people. Turn to those people. And when you do that, you'll find a source of joy. Then we look in verse 9. The Apostle Paul continues, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The Apostle Paul here now focuses on love. He's saying you have to learn how to love. If you want to have and capture joy in your life, you need to have a resource, and that resource is love. Just as we can choose and learn to have joy, we can choose and learn to have love. This agape love that's being described here is something you choose to do. No one forces you to do it. It's also something that you learn. It's an unconditional love that you learn to give. And if we want to have joy welling up in us, then we focus to love other people. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages several years ago. And he describes that as human beings, we receive and we give love in certain ways. I just want to go through them because we need to learn, just as the Apostle Paul said, you need to learn to love. We need to learn, how do other people receive love? How can we focus on them and give them the love that they need? Well, the first that Gary Chapman describes is the love language of gifts. Some people just like to receive something from someone, and when they do, it could be a small thing, it could be a great thing. But whatever that gift is, that's how they receive love. They know that the giver of the gift, that they're showing them love. That's how they perceive it. Another is service. Some people just like to be served breakfast in bed, I suppose. Or, I'll take something off of your to-do list today. And they receive that as love by acts of service. Another is words. Some people, they don't care about gifts. Or you don't have to do anything for me. Just tell me something nice. Just affirm me in something. Encourage me with something. Tell me that you appreciate me. The fourth is touch. Some people just want to just hold my hand. Give me a hug. Give me a shoulder massage. Show me that you love me by that. And the last, the fifth, is quality time. Just spend some time with me. Turn off the phone. Just show me for the next hour that really I'm the only person that matters right now. These are all ways that we receive or give love. Now, how does that affect us? How in the world does that give us joy? Well, it does it in two ways. It helps us to take our focus off self, and it helps put our attention on someone else. And when we do that, our circumstances perhaps will go away. We won't be thinking about them. We'll be focused on someone else. The second way that this gives us joy is, well, simply it reduces conflict. When there's conflict in relationship, oftentimes that's something that drains us of joy. And so if we want to have joy, the Apostle Paul describes us to learn to love others. Then in verse 12, he continues on, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." The Apostle Paul is proposing to have joy that we need to see the glass as half full. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He could contemplate his circumstance and be very angry and upset for what's going on, but rather he writes this letter to the church in Philippi encouraging them, and that he rejoices, that he's encouraged that those who are in Philippi are still preaching the gospel. They realize that he is in prison and that they need to step it up. But he doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on what they're doing. And that lifts him up. That gives him joy. Now, he describes that there are those who are preaching the gospel, but there are also those who are preaching the gospel kind of selfishly. they're kind of taking credit perhaps for what Paul had done, riding on his coattails. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I consider that, but I'm still going to see my glass half full and have joy. What's it matter? And that's what a person filled with joy, that's how they respond. They respond just like that. What's it matter? The important thing is. What's it matter? The important thing is. But someone that lacks joy, doesn't have joy in them, everything matters. This all matters. Everybody's on the same playing field. I'm going to pick this apart, and I'm not going to have any joy in any of this. And the Apostle Paul could have been very upset, but rather he says, what's it matter? As long as. And we need to have that mentality as well. Then we continue in verse 18. Paul says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And the Apostle Paul is taking account for what's going on in his life, and he's weighing the options and considering what is the better thing. And after all, what's the worst that could happen? What the Apostle Paul is doing is that he is embracing his no-lose situation. Because he knows what's the worst thing that can happen. I lose my life. Being a prisoner in prison, that could very easily happen. But he considers the fact that if I live, I still get to proclaim Christ. If I die, that's the worst. I get to see Christ. Paul understood his no-lose situation. And you and I find ourselves in circumstances that may not be as dire as death, but they're dire enough that they get us down. They sap us of our joy. And we got to realize that our position in Christ puts us in a no-lose situation, irregardless. Then the Apostle Paul finishes up chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still live, or still have, excuse me. The Apostle Paul is describing the fact that in their endeavors to proclaim Christ, that they are going to be persecuted, that they are going to have a difficult life because of their faith in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, always take the high road without fear. I don't know how many of you ever had someone talk about you behind your back, say things about you that aren't true. That can really hurt. That can really cut. That can make things difficult. How do you increase your joy when that type of situation is going on? Because that's the situation Paul is describing here. We take the high road. We do the better thing. And the first thing that you should do to keep your joy in that situation is simply go to God and consider your position in Christ. What does God say? And who does God say you are? Because if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. That means much more than what someone else might think or say about you or who you are. Another thing to keep your joy if someone is doing this to you is to go to that person. This is where the without fear comes into play. Go to that person and ask them, why are you saying this? Why do you think this is true? Why would you say these things about me? What I've learned about those who gossip and say things like that behind someone's back is they're cowards. And if you would go to them and confront them on it in a loving way, I guarantee they'll probably stop it because they'll know if I do it again, they're probably knocking on my door again, and I don't want to have to go through that. So don't allow that to rob you of your joy. Always take the high road. And the last thing, and maybe the most important, as Jesus told his disciples, pray for your enemies. Pray for them, regardless of how difficult that might be. And the next step in your prayers should be to ask God, is there even a centimeter of truth in what they were saying? And if there is, God, help me to correct that in my life. You see, joy can be yours, but you have to choose it. And there are circumstances of life. Some happen because of your own doing. Some happen, you have no control. But you can still choose to have joy. If the Apostle Paul were to come to you this afternoon and say, "How's it going?" You might respond, "Well, not bad for the circumstances." And the Apostle Paul would have a response. Don't base your joy on your circumstances. Base your joy on your Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that you can still choose joy. And so that's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks, as we're going to continue to move through choosing joy. I choose joy. And I hope by the end, you can say this with me. I have inner contentment and purpose in spite of my circumstances. You can have inner contentment. You can have inner hope and joy where you work, in your family, in your social circle of friends, wherever you are. It can be yours, but it's a choice that you have to make. So this morning, that's my challenge. I choose joy in spite of my circumstances. This morning, we sing a song of invitation to receive Christ. And what greater joy than to know where your eternal salvation is placed. And if you place that in Jesus Christ, that's the first step in having joy. Because it's through Christ that we have all things. And Christ can give us the joy that we need. He is that never-ending well that we can go back to, that reserve of joy that will never run dry. So this morning, if you'd like to receive Christ, we welcome you this morning to make that decision. Let's stand and let's sing this song of invitation.